guys information and warning. The pastries on the left, the Rice Krispie Doodles that they brought, are mine. So don't even think about it. I'm a big old boy. Yeah, and I get my way usually. Well, unless Mimi wants her way. Yeah. Always happens that way. It happened again. Let me get arranged here. Seems like I got too many books and too small a podium. Well, it always works. And my pages are falling out. Yeah. Yeah, and I have one. Believe it or not, I do have the big text. Because, I have to have the big text now. And I haven't give up on my old one. Man, it's like losing an old friend, give up on the Bible. And transferring all the notes and all the colors. And, you get your Bible kind of personalized. You get it set up. You don't want to mess with it. And that's kind of where I am. That's kind of where I am with that. Everybody hear me, or do I need one of those fancy microphones? It does? Well, I can rig up here. Hold on.
Mike, can you turn that mic on? This mic's
this mic? I'll rig up here.
Well, yeah, I'll rig up.
Yeah, I just had to hold that down for about 5 seconds
to turn it on. Can you hear me all right?
Oh, Mike, you made me turn you down a little bit.
Okay. We're gonna turn you down.
I purposely did the bass thing there for Chip's sake. Yeah,
that's
personal. That's kind of a little yoke between us. All right, how's that? Everybody hear me good now? I feel like Garth Brooks.
You may have seen Garth Brooks.
Yeah, I don't need a guitar. Let's get this. No, you don't want to hear me sing. Trust me. All right. I think I'm arranged. I got my glasses. I want to welcome everybody to the conference here. And I want to say, first of all, hello to everybody from Mom and Dad and everybody in Carolina that wasn't able to make it up, that would love to be here. Especially know Dad wanted to be here because he told me so. It's good when people tell you things because you don't have to guess about it, And I know he'd be here. He'd love to be here with us if he could, but the situation just is that he couldn't, and he understands that. But continue to pray for him as he asked us to on Wednesday night. He didn't mention that. And Lonnie, of course, Carolyn's here. Yeah, our contingency is mostly up at this table, and Carolyn back here, and Chippy. He don't like that. Chip. Yeah, he don't like it like how Chippy he gets upset. See, Bob, I won't take your 10 minutes and ramble. So it all works out a little bit in the end there. Yeah, I'm still gonna ramble for 10 minutes. But it is man, is this great or what? And how was the food? Put your hands together for the food. And they've been doing that ever since I've been here. Nancy took care of us last night at the board meeting.
Yay, Nancy.
Yeah, yay, Nancy. And Miss Val, let's give them a hand. And, of course, the Prez for setting this up. I like calling him the Prez. Bob turns into a big old grin when he calls him the Prez. But a better heart will not be found for the Lord, I promise you that, for we do all this in jest, but at the bottom of it, there's the seriousness and the sincerity of love that we feel for everybody that goes to the trouble to put these on, because it is not easy. Trust me. If you've ever put on a conference or helped with a conference or tried to do anything of this scale, it's pretty tough. It's a lot of work. But man, is it worth it. And Miss Jan, look at the tables. They're all full. Isn't that an amen? How about an amen for that? The tables are all full, so everybody's here, and hopefully we can, we fed you with the food. Now we're going to try to feed you with a little bit of the good food if we can. Moving on, let's go ahead and open with prayer, and then we'll get started. So bow with me if you would. I'd like to begin in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. Father, for these that have come here. Father, knowing that no one is here by accident. Father, knowing that the purpose of your will is being worked out. Even as we breathe our breath this morning. We thank you for those that have come this way for the truth of your word. And Father, our prayer is that we would put it forth as you would have it put forth. That we would be a mouthpiece for you, that you through the Spirit would use us as you would have us used and not as we would do for ourselves. That one that needs that thing that would be said and be touched by that which is said. Lead us now. Bless us as both speakers and hearers of your word. Bless those that have come this way with ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to understand what the word has for us. For us in Christ's name this morning, we do humbly pray. Amen. So, I do want to remind everybody about the weekly studies that we have on Pal Talk. I like to do this before every study. If you hadn't been joining us, you're missing it. Because Barney and some of the guys that are doing some of the studies on there, Barney's got a study going right now about right division. It's a series. Absolutely phenomenal. And I get tons out of it. Miss Jan and I were talking last night about how big of a blessing it is to have Pal Talk. And it's almost like a conference a couple times a week. If you don't have time, I've sort of built my life around it, mostly because I love the Word, but partly because I speak on Sundays and help Dad with his on Wednesdays. So it's very comfortably become like just part of your life, and I really appreciate that. And the fellowship that it's able to bring. You know, we get the fellowship online every week. Sort of like this. It's not as good as the food and the hugging and being able to see everybody, just being present with everybody. But it's, I tell you, it's a close second. And it's way better than nothing. And as Miss Jan said, it's way better than being stuck somewhere by yourself in the middle of nowhere. So, little word about that. I did want to tell everybody about Pal Talk and the websites. There are several awesome websites up and available now for you. If you're looking for either study aids or books, the BibleUnderstanding.com or RightDivision.com. Where's Wayne? There he is. Bob and Val site, Carolina Bible Group site, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. Lots of places out there to get information, get hooked up with people that love to talk about it, love to teach it, books. I mean, there are just tons of stuff available to help you. There's no need to go along without the study aids, without the people, because there's a lot out there that that can be accessed now through the computers. Sometimes I want to throw computers in the yard. Sometimes I think it's the biggest curse that's befallen man since the television, almost. But and then sometimes again, I'm like, you know, we use them for Pal Talk, and it's like, this ain't so bad. So it depends. It's like any other tool. It depends on you can use a knife to cut up meat to eat with. You can use a knife to kill somebody. It's just a tool. So you got to figure out how you're going to use it and use it the best way that that you can. That wasn't a weird analogy, was it?
I'm sorry. No, I can
understand that. Most if they don't think I'm kind of wagged in the head or anything. So let's get started. We've all already had a couple of awesome studies, not only by Mikey, but by David last night. And, man, Mikey, your explanation of the Holy of Holies in those Greek terms, that may have been the best lesson I've ever heard you give. Seriously. And because I was like on the edge of my seat the whole time trying to see, well, where's it going to go next? What does that one mean? And seeing it in the Greek and understanding the depth of what is in there, if you're willing to dig that Greek out of there, is awesome. You will see layers of truth when you dig down to the Greek language. It's one that the New Testament was inspired in, I believe, and certainly penned in by the men that God, through the Holy Spirit, moved to record His Word. You will see things in there that you have never fathomed in your entire life. And the English will go away, and the truth of what God is really saying will just rise out of there like the cream to the top. And it's awesome. And Mike, I appreciate you pointing that out. Dave did an awesome job in 40 or 50 minutes of going all the way from Genesis 1-1 and encapsulating almost everything that happened all the way up to Acts 28-28. And that's pretty impressive. Somebody knows the scripture well enough to just launch off and do that. It always makes for a good study. So what these guys did last night is they kind of laid the tone for a little bit what I'm going to add to this morning. I don't have anything I don't think that's earth-shattering to tell you. But I am going to kind of dovetail a little bit on what these guys did. Maybe something you've thought about, maybe something you haven't. So, what these guys did, I thought, and I like flying, except when I'm flying to China. Because you get up, and you can see, wow, that's how that looks from a plane. That's how that looks from the big view. You know, when you're driving around on the city streets, it's real easy to get lost. That's why in Google, when you go to Google, and you do the zoom out, and you see, oh, I see where my street goes now. You get a bigger view. You see more. You get more detailed information about where everything is and where everything goes. And you can see more and understand where you are better from a plane than you can down on in a car driving around because you're obscured. You can't see the forest for the trees. Everything's in the way, and you can only see a very limited distance. Well, in a plane, you can see a lot further. Well, that's what I want to do this morning, is kind of add to the 39,000-foot view that these guys did, and maybe even zoom out a little bit further and make you think about something maybe you hadn't thought about before, maybe you have, and add to it, so to say. So now you kind of know where I'm going to go, so turn with me, if you would, back to Ephesians, back to the theme of the conference this year, and hopefully I've got the theme right. That's Ephesians 1:17-18, right? I remember one year I got up here, and there's no stranger feeling than to come to a conference, one of Bob's conferences, and get up here. And I got up and I said, well, I want to tell you this morning, I've got the wrong theme. But it turned out okay. It kind of still dovetailed in with what everybody had. But there for just a minute, it makes you feel kind of strange. To come and prepare something, and man, I'm ready. And you get up there, oh. And you talk about the wind being let out of your sails. That's kind of how that feels. All the wind goes out of your, and that should be. You know, we shouldn't have too much wind in our sails unless the Lord gives it to us. So, turn with me back to Ephesians 1. And, like I said, I'm going to take what these guys have already started. And I'm going to take it just a bit further, if I can. So let's read Ephesians 1:17-18. And I'm hoping that everybody here is familiar enough with Ephesians 1 where you know by the time we get to 17 and 18, you know, because we're skipping 16 verses. So I'm really depending on you guys to know what they say before we get there. Because Paul's done some introducing. He's done some ground laying before we get there. But then he's coming kind of to a point here where he wants to conclude something and then start something else. And he says in 1:17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, He's already said that He ceased not to give thanks for them, making mention of them in His prayers. Why is He praying for them? He tells you right here why He's praying for them. Because He wants this God, the Father of glory, and we're going to dig into that. That's where we're going. He wants him to give you something. He's praying that this God will give you something. And he's writing back, of course, to the Ephesians. And these Ephesians are not, I don't believe, Jews. I believe because of what he says in chapter 2, that these are Gentiles. I believe that. So he's telling them that the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the epignosko, in the epignosis of him, the further knowledge. They've already had some knowledge. Why? Because Paul was there, right? Acts 20. Remember when the Ephesians followed him down to the water? They were all upset and crying because, why? He said, you're not going to see me anymore. He didn't say you weren't going to hear from me anymore. He just told them, you're not going to see me anymore. So here they're hearing from him again, because this is later on. So he prays that that Father of glory may give unto them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And he prays for three things. That the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened to the point that they would know, one, what is the hope of his calling, and number two, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We went over that a little bit last night with Mikey's study. And number three, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of the mighty power, the resurrection power that he wrought in Christ when he, what? When he raised him up out of the dirt. He wants these people to have further knowledge and understanding in all these things. Why? Because he has something new to tell them. As Mike and Dave last night have so eloquently already pointed out. There was further knowledge to be had on top of what they already knew. I'm not doing so good as Garth Brooks. That's a little distracting. Garth seems like it, though. He moves right along and doesn't get him at all. So you see where we're going with this. There's more that Paul had to say, as Paul Harvey used to say, and you hear me say this all the time. It's the rest of the story. And I'm not really telling anybody here anything that's kind of blew your socks off yet, have I? We all understand this. But, you know, next to the whole world, the people in this room make up a very small percentage. And I'm not saying that everybody in the world or everybody in the United States that know this are here. We know that's not true. But, as a whole, we're pretty small. So it's still relatively unknown. But he prays that they'll know it. Now, what I want to concentrate on is in verse 17. And what I want to further expand on a little bit is in verse 17. Now, I want you to think about this. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know who that is, right? We know who the God of Jesus Christ is, and we know who Jesus Christ is. Yes, they're one, but still they're two separate persons of that Trinity. God the Father, God the Son. The Son was Christ. The Father was the Father. The Son spoke of the Father. We've just been through the book of John. He spoke of a Father as I would speak of my Father. So I know they're separate in some way that my brain can't really get around, although I know they're the same. It's part of the mystery of godliness, I think, is for us to ponder those things. There's a lot that God does, and I will readily admit to you that I don't understand the physical mechanics of how he was able to do some of the things he did, the Immaculate Conception. Mike and I talked about that this week. I don't understand all the mechanics of that. I don't. I'll admit it. I got no idea how he did it. I got some speculations. I got some things that line up with Scripture, some that don't, maybe. But I'm still pondering some of those things. How he did some of these things, I don't know. But I do know that he was the Father, and that Christ was the Son, Christ often referred to the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But none of you have seen the Father in person. I've seen the Father because I was with him. You know, all these statements that Jesus made about the Father while in the book of John, they blow my mind. And even this last time as we went through the book of John, I sat in awe of what I was seeing that I had never seen before. So, Paul says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the Father of glory. That's the phrase that I want to kind of zoom in on. You know, we talked about starting at 39,000 feet. Well, now we're going to zoom in a little bit. We're going to go down to one of those streets and we're going to look at some detail. Look at a house or something that's on that street. That's how I want you to look at. We're going to look at something smaller. Although it's not very small. The Father of glory. Now, what is glory? Have you thought about that? Turn over to Psalms 24. And Dad's been doing some pretty interesting studies in the Psalms over the past few weeks, and I have thoroughly enjoyed it. Some of the things in there really blew my mind. The statements that are made, some of the truth that comes out of the Psalms, that sometimes you don't expect to find. I mean truth about creation. What happened before anything was. How God works. The mechanics of God's workings. All that's in the Psalms. Or a lot of it's in the Psalms. Amazingly. Turn with me to Psalms 24. We're talking about glory. I want you to look at Psalms 24. Let's look at 7 through 10. Where it says, and this is one of those chapters where the Psalm's dealing with God in His majesty. God at a time when it was God wielding His power to create, or God wielding His power over something. And it says in 24:7, lift up your hands, O ye gates, and be ye, lift up ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. And then it says in verse 8, who is the King of glory? That's kind of what we were asking, isn't it?
Yeah.
Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your hands, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? In verse 10. The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Now, does anybody have any doubt who the King of glory is? The Psalm's pretty clear on that. They seem to understand about who the King of glory is. Turn with me. The King of glory here is declared. Turn with me to Psalms 29, just a couple of pages over. And these are not very hard to find at all. We're going to find out something else about this King of glory. Look at Psalms 29, verses 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, and I've got a note in my book there that the word mighty means angels. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, or ye angels, give unto the Lord what? Glory and strength. And having glory and giving glory are sort of different and synonymous at the same time. Would you agree? Pete, would you agree with that? That glory is an aura. And we'll look at the definition here in just a minute. But what I want you to start getting in your mind is sort of a running, working definition of what glory is. That glory can be a state of existence, or glory can be something that is given because of a state of existence. It's something that's deserved. And we see that, I think, here in 29, 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. There is a glory due unto his name because of the glory that he has. Why does he have that glory? Because he, as God, the creator of all we know, stands as the potter and we as the clay. He puts us in our place. In all our wisdom and all the things we know and all the technology and the toys that we have is nothing. It's absolutely nothing next to the wisdom of God the Father, God the Creator. The Father of glory. Remember that. Keep that in your mind. I hope all these things are building into like a little puzzle. So he says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship him because of his glory. Give unto him the glory that's due him because of who he is, because of what he has done, because of his majesty, because of what he knows, because of all these things. There's a reason for the glory. There's a reason that he is what he is. Turn with me to Psalms 19. We'll go backwards a little bit. And I love this one. I love looking at the stars as we walk. I haven't walked into the telephone pole yet. But a lot of times as we're out walking, Mimi drags me out of the track. You can't tell it. But she'll drag me out the track and we'll walk a couple laps. And, you know, I feel pretty good that I've put in my exercise for the day. And but I'll be walking along like, man, you can see a lot of stars tonight. Bonk. You know, run into it. And she's like, I did it again. You know. But it always gets me. Read Psalms 19 with me. And maybe this is why I'm so taken with the stars. The heavens declare. They teach the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. So it ain't just this word. The word was written long before the word was written, wasn't it? Isn't that something? What is the glory of God? Let's go on. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. There again, proof that the stars, the heavens, are contained within the tent, within the firmament. Day unto day uttereth speech, and I'm going to read 1 through 8. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. What? You mean there's knowledge to be learned in those stars? There certainly is if you know what you're looking at. If you know what the constellations and the Maseroth means. And we've discussed this before in several conferences in the past, the study of the stars. Oscar did some work on this. Awesome work on this. So day after day there's speech and there's teaching coming from the stars. And it says, there is no speech nor language where their voice, the voice of the stars, is not heard. It goes out into all the earth. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, the ecliptic, that revolves. And the sun stays within that. Which is as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. All the knowledge that's contained in that story of the stars And what is that story? What is that main story that's coming out of those stars? It's the story of the Son, the Redeemer. It's all there. All the way from the birth to the crucifixion to the resurrection, it's all in the stars. Now, I can't just look up and see that. I don't have the knowledge. I think that knowledge to a great degree has been lost down through the centuries. But I bet you Abraham could stand and look and see as plain as me reading the scripture. That message is there. So what? We're back to the glory again. What does the first verse say? The heavens declare what? The glory of God. Turn with me back to Ephesians 1:17. What does it say? The Father of who? The Father of glory. Are you sort of getting maybe an idea where we're going with this glory? What this glory is? Something to think about. What is glory? Glory in the Koine Greek is the Greek form doxa. I may not be saying that right, Mikey. And it's D-O-X-A. It's Strong's number 1391. I got a definition here I want to read to you out of Bullinger's Concordance. And I love this thing. Some of you may have it, may not have it, but to me it puts it as plain often times as it can be put. And glory is used 8 times. The word glory, doxa, is used 8 times just in the book of Ephesians. And sometimes it means, like we were talking about, that aura that God has. And sometimes it means what he deserves that we should be giving him because of what he has and who he is. So you got to look at the context to make sure that you're looking at the one or the other as far as the meanings go. But let me read you the definition that's in this book about what glory is. The glory of God is, if I can read this correctly, as explained by Philo, the unfolded fullness of the divine manifested power and coincides with his self-revelation. Did you hear that? Coincides with his self-revelation. What is the self-revelation of the Creator? Who is the self-revelation of the Creator? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Remember what he said? Book of John. If you have seen me, you hear me? You've seen the Father. The self-revelation. God manifesting himself to his creation through one man. He did it in the stars. He did it in the things that are made. And he did it in his Son. Let's read on. Hence, as it comprises all that God is for us, for our good, the fullness of all that is good in him, so is it the form in which he reveals himself in the economy of salvation and becomes the means, as it mentions in 2 Peter 1:3, and the goal of the Christian vocation and the hope, 1 Peter verse 10 and 1 Thessalonians 2:12, for its disclosure belongs to the future as the close of the history of redemption. Christ encompasses all these things up to and including the close of the history of redemption. I thought that was a pretty good definition. So it looks like from the definition that is given there, that glory is kind of all encapsulated in who? In Christ. And that, does that surprise me? No. Doesn't surprise me at all. My father-in-law used to joke, I'm trying to remember how he put it, glory is a place. I heard him say that on tape one time. And I said, are you sure about that? Because he did that. He would do that to me all the time. You sure about that? I'd go, well, I was until you said that. Now I'm not so sure. And I love that. I love the way he used to do that. Because he would challenge you to look. And that's what I'm doing to you guys. I want to challenge you to look. Don't take my word for anything you hear. Go and check it out. But I think he, as time went by now through the years, come to realize what I'm talking about right here. That glory was more of a condition within a place. Or glory was more of the condition of God as he manifested himself in his Son. And we kind of came to that realization, I think, at the same time. So, I don't know why that came to my mind, it just did. So go back with me to Ephesians 1:17 again. Now that we understand how God the Father is the Father of glory, as stated, the hymn at the end of verse 17 refers back to the glory or the Lord Jesus Christ, does it not? Let's read it again. Go back to Ephesians 1:17. Let's read the verse a little closer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who? Him. That you may get the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. It feeds back to the first part of that verse. That's who Paul is praying that the Lord will give you knowledge and revelation in. That's who we need to know. That's who we need to understand. That's who we need to be giving glory to, because he is glory. Now, when Christ came, don't you think about this. When Christ came to his own in the flesh, what was the deal with the glory then? Have you thought about that? We read in, remember we read in the Psalms what? The Lord is the King of what? Glory. The Lord is the King of glory. He had all this glory. Well, when he came here to his own in fleshly form as we are, what of the glory then? Had to be something done with it, didn't they? Turn with me to Hebrews. You guys know where I'm going with this. I'm not teaching you, I don't think, anything that you don't already know, but turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, some of my favorite verses. Hebrews chapter 2 explains sort of what happened there. Let's read Hebrews 2, 5 through 11. How are we doing on time? One run at a time. It's amazing how time flies. Yeah, I see it over here. That's pretty handy. Got 12 minutes and 1 second. Okay, time is so fleeting, isn't it? Let's read Hebrews 2, 5 through 11. I believe I can pull it off. Yeah. It's loading right now. Paul said this to the Hebrews, explaining to them a little bit about this Christ. He says this, for unto the angels hath he put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visited him? And then it says this in verse 7, talking of Christ. Thou madest him what? A little lower than the angels even. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. So it gives you the one hand and then it gives you the other. Paul kind of encapsulates everything that happened in one little statement here, but realize there was a time when he was a little lower than the angels, it says there in verse 7. He says, thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now think about that. Hold that in your mind for just a few minutes. We're going to go over that again. For in that he hath put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. And if that don't remind you of some other scripture, it will when I get finished. But hold that thought for right now. What I want you to get out of Hebrews 2 is there was a point where all this glory, the King of Glory, had to do what? He had to take all his glory and put it somewhere else for a little while. Put it over here. So he could go and do something. He didn't take that glory with him. Now, he had a certain glory while he was here. Get your eyes off my money. I saw your eyeball. I'm watching. I'm kidding. But what I want you to understand is that he divested himself willfully, voluntarily, of all his glory that he had. Number one, why would he do that? Well, we know. Because he loves us. He did that voluntarily, laid all that aside, and came and did the work. He did the work that he was supposed to do. And he divested himself of his glory to be manifested, I got wrote here, in the flesh as the kinsman redeemer. See, I told you we were going to do the big view, the overall view. He came as the kinsman redeemer. It had to be a man for a man. Only a man could pay for the sins of men. But this was no ordinary man. He laid it all aside. He came as a man, but he was still God, but without that glory. So turn with me now to John chapter 17. Funny, but we always end up back in John somehow. John chapter 17. I want to prove to you that he laid it aside because what? He's going to pray for what in John 17? It says in 17:1, I'm going to read 1 through 5. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. It's time. Glorify thy son. What? Oh. That thy son also may what? Glorify thee. If you will give me back the glory that I had, now that I've done the work, because the hour's come, right? He'd been saying up to that point, whoa, my time ain't yet. It ain't time. Now the hour's come. What does he say? He said, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He said, I have glorified thee on the earth. What? I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And the kicker, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the cosmos was. Well, that kind of puts a little bend on the definition study, don't it? Give me back the glory that I had before I came down here, is what he wants. And he now has the right to get it back, right? Give me the glory back. I've earned it. Because why? He's finished the work. Here the Lord prayed to his Father to restore the glory that he laid aside for the purpose of performing the work. So he prays to get it back. I'm almost done. I'm going to make my 5 minutes yet. The scripture testifies in many places that the Lord's prayer here was answered. Do you think God the Father is going to ignore the prayer that you just heard in John 17? Absolutely not. He is not going to ignore that. In that he finished the work that the Father charged him with and restored that glory in this age, stretching back to where they were at that time, and in the ages to come. Did you catch that little phrase as we go on into Ephesians? Let's go back and read that. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. Let's go over that just a little bit. And hopefully I can get it all in here. Ephesians 1, I want to read you something. This is the continuation of the theme if you keep going. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23 reads, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and powers. Listen to this. This is what happened when he gave him back his glory. He set him in the, far above all, raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand there where he is in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world. You see that word in there? Shouldn't be world, it should be age, aeon. Not only in this age he's talking about, but in what? But also in the ages to come. Now, that's a different, what are we talking about now? We're talking about a glory that he's given back. He got back what he had, right? As the King of Glory. Are we talking about a new glory here? Have you thought about this? Let's read on. And hath put all things under his feet. Whoa, now we're talking about that again. We've seen this already, remember? And hath put all things, verse 22, under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Oh, we're talking about the hope of the new age, right? The new hope that Paul has opened up here. You see how that goes together? Not only in the age that is, but in the ages to come, we get more glory. How does he do that? Well, he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Well, what are we? That's what we are, right? We are the church, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And as I understand it, turn with me if you would, very quickly. Ephesians 2, I want to read you something here. Maybe you've seen it, maybe you haven't. Right under what I just read. Ephesians 2, let's read verses 4 through 9. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together. This is what's going to happen to us. So listen up. He hath raised us up together, or has it already happened? And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That sounds like another time, doesn't it? Well, imagine that. In verse 7, he says this, that in the ages to come, not the age that is now, but in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God says, I'm doing it. He says, there's a new grace. Because we are, as the church, we are the fullness of him. And he is what? He is glory. So if we are the fullness of him and he's glory, what's the point I'm trying to make? The ages to come are a new glory, I believe. In addition to the glory the Son already that he had restored unto him when God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. And incidentally, I'm not so sure we're hid there. That word hid in Colossians means laid up in store. Now, they may be able to see Christ, I'm not sure. But I know he's not full. I know he's not complete, because the church is the completeness of him. And that happens when? In ages to come, it looks like. That is yet future from where I am, because I haven't experienced that yet. Or at least if I have, I haven't realized it. I haven't come to the full realization of it. Here's my main point. Here's what I'm trying to say. Hopefully I didn't confuse you. In the ages to come, a completed Christ with his body as the fullness of him, the glory, will be revealed to the principalities and powers of that new age so that they can see God's manifold wisdom in the eternal purpose of Christ. Everybody understand that? There is a new age coming, and that new age begins with the manifestation of Christ in the heavenly places to the principalities and powers that are there. And guess what? All the powers of the ages now, they're not going to stand a chance, because they'll be gone. The rulers of the darkness of the cosmos, they'll be gone. Because the new age will be here. Christ will be full. All that will be dealt with. And we're heading toward God being all and in all. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. I got to read this. I know I'm out of time. But I've got to get this in, because this is where we're heading. This is what this is all about. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read verses 24 through 28. It also dovetails right in with Ephesians 3, 10 through 11 as well. But let's read 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28. That's a second. Hold on. 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Isn't that what we were talking about? When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Remember, it said when all things are put under his feet. Well, here we are. Paul talking about this a little bit because of resurrection. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things, verse 28, look at this. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject under him, the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be what? All and in all. God may be all in all. So that as it was in the beginning, remember I told you we'd give you the full overview now. As it was in the beginning, with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, once again at the end, when it's all over, when all things are subdued, God's what? Full circle, all the way back around to all and in all. Thank you very much. I hope you got something out of it. I hope you understand what I was trying to say. So God bless you.
Great job, Ron. Really, hey, well done. Oh, yeah.
just do it.